Good morning. Thank you for being here today. I'm going to dismiss Power Kids while asking you to be sure and get an outline for our lesson as we continue our study of fear. We have said that the way to conquer fear is to get a bigger and a better fear. That when you learn to fear God, you will fear no evil. We've seen how the fear of God can conquer the fear of man. And last Sunday we talked about how the fear of God can help us overcome the fear of death. But only because, as we alluded last week, we have conquered the fear of judgment. And that's what I'd like to speak to you about this morning. How much confidence do you have at the approaching judgment? We all want to go to heaven. How sure are we that we're going to get there? Do you like to start trips toward places you don't think you'll arrive at? Recently, at the passing of one of the men who walked on the moon, I remembered years ago reading an article of one of them who was interviewed. The writer of the article asked the man, "You stood on the moon. You stood and looked out into the sky and saw a little blue marble in the sky that was Earth, your home. What thoughts went through your mind?" And the astronaut said, "I remember thinking that my spacecraft had been built by the lowest bidder." I think all of us would like to think if we're going to try to get somewhere, we have a good hope we're going to arrive at our desired destination. But many Christians don't feel that way about heaven. They face eternity with much fear, and sadly, there's a lot of bad theology in some churches that encourages this fear. I don't know whether it was intentional or not, but I grew up with the fear of judgment. I actually do remember one time a Bible class teacher saying in response to the question, "Can we know we're saved?" "You can't know that. You can do your best and just hope on the day of judgment you've done enough to be saved." Our hymnody reinforced that fear. Now, I don't know if you sung this song years ago, but we sang a song in my little church called "Did You Repent, Truly Repent?" Let me read the chorus to you. "Did you repent, fully repent of your past sins, friend, when you confessed His name on high? Did you believe, fully believe on His great name then? Or was there a doubt, treacherous doubt, lingering nigh? Did you obey all of the way what He commanded, things in His Word were told to do? Did you confess, fully confess Jesus the Savior? Did you repent, did you believe all the way through?" This is what we sang to encourage each other. I always thought it needed another verse. "Did you get wet, totally wet, when you were baptized?" I didn't escape the fear of judgment until as a grown man I finally learned the gospel. Assurance of salvation is not just a judgment call. So today, let me share with you some things I think God has taught me about judgment. And we have to start with two very important facts. Number one, it's true, all sin will be judged. Judgment Day is not just a title for a movie. It's not just a legalistic scare tactic concocted by a bunch of fundamentalists. See, the biblical view of time is different from the Eastern religion that says life is just a big circle and everything's going in cycles. The biblical view of time is linear. History is moving deliberately and purposefully toward an appointed end. It will be an end to history on this earth. There's a day that is circled on the calendar of heaven, and it's fixed. And when that day comes, all men will say, here comes the judge. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse 31, God has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He's appointed. And He's given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. In other words, the fact that Jesus is alive and His tomb is empty is evidence to men there is more than this life. There is something out there beyond the grave that all of us are headed toward. Final judgment is one of the most common themes in the New Testament. Except for the two little one-chapter books of Philemon and 3 John, it is mentioned in all 25 other books of the New Testament. The Bible says, Romans 14:10, we'll all stand before God's judgment seat. Hebrews 12:23 says, you've come to God Himself, who's the judge of all people. Now, actually, there is a general sense out there on the street that judgment day is coming, that there's an accounting for how we've lived life. And the word on the street is that if you've been a serial murderer, a drug pusher, a child molester, you're in big trouble on judgment day. Let me tell you, the word on the street is wrong. Scripture says no one is righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Scripture says God is so holy, He will not overlook a single sin. All sin will be judged. All sin will face His wrath. God does not grade on the curve. Some of you who are college basketball fans remember a scandal that broke out last year at the University of Georgia that led to the dismissal of Coach Jim Herrick and his son. It seemed there was some academic discrepancy. His son taught a course, a college-level course at Georgia called Coaching Principles and Strategies of Basketball, and all the basketball players took the class. Here were some of the questions on the final exam of this college-level course. How many goals are on a basketball court? How many halves are in a college basketball game? How many points does a three-point field goal account for in a basketball game? Here's one. What's the name of the exam which all high school seniors in the state of Georgia must pass? Now, this was multiple choice. Your choices were eye exam, how do the grits taste exam, bug control exam, Georgia exit exam. Well, of course, that scandal was rightfully revealed and judgment came. You see, a lot of people think that when you take the big final, God's going to ask questions like that. Did you ever murder anybody with an axe? Were you ever an international terrorist? No. Did you sin? You don't get into heaven because you have sinned less than other people. You get into heaven because the judge declares you sinless. Let me say that again. You don't get to heaven because you've sinned less, but because you have been judged sinless. You say, well, that's impossible because I know I've sinned. Well, see, the question isn't have you sinned? The question is, what have you done with your sin? Because the second fact about judgment you've got to understand is that it really is your call. When and where do you want your sin judged? All sin must incur the wrath of God. But the good news of the gospel is that our sin can be judged before the great judgment day. So that you don't have to fear that day. That at the cross of Christ, all judgment necessary to atone for any sin was poured out. Jesus experienced judgment for sin. Any sin, every sin. He experienced forsakenness from God, which is what sin produces. He experienced hell so that no sinner would ever have to. And so the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's why Jesus, you see, could take a woman caught in the act of adultery and say to her, I don't condemn you. Does her sin deserve condemnation? Absolutely. Not only that, her sin will get condemnation. It will be judged. But Jesus could say, I do not condemn you, because he was willing to be condemned for her. And if you have embraced the purpose of the first coming of Christ, you don't have to be afraid of the second coming. There's a great story about Calvin Coolidge. When he was vice president, he presided one day over the Senate. And there was a heated debate in which one senator turned to another and said, you can go straight to hell. And the offended senator turned to Coolidge and said, did you hear what he said to me? He told me to go straight to hell. Coolidge was holding the Bible and he said, I've been reading the rule book and it says you don't have to go. The only way you can go to hell is if you'll walk right past the cross. So the question is not will your sin be judged, but when and where do you want it to be judged? You see, Jesus said in John 8:24, if you do not believe that I'm the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Does what you believe promote fear in the great day of judgment? Or does what you believe silence fear for that day? Let me tell you what judgment faith ought to look like. First, judgment faith believes that Jesus' defense is flawless. You see, the spirit of condemnation is so powerful against us because it does not assault us on baseless grounds. We are guilty before God. We do deserve judgment. Now, this must be confessed because Jesus wants to defend you on that day. But his defense is useless as long as you keep defending yourself. So the scripture says, stop defending yourself and confess and admit your sins. And here's what Jesus is going to do. He is not going to argue with the prosecution over the validity of the charges against you. He's not going to plead your innocence. He's not going to plead extenuating circumstances. He is going to present his own spotless life as the grounds for your acquittal. He's going to argue that the charges against you be dismissed because he has already paid your penalty. And the reason his defense is flawless is because he was. He was the sinless Son of God who took your place. Now you got to ask yourself this morning, do I really believe that? And I tell you how I know some of you don't really completely believe that, because you keep trying to help Jesus make the case for you. You keep trying to present your righteousness to God to augment, to complement Jesus' defense, and you're presenting your righteousness is in fact an affront against the sufficiency of his defense. Judgment faith says Jesus' defense is flawless. There's a teacher at a Bible college in the Midwest named Tom Hufty. Students came in for their final in his youth ministry course. They had only studied the last few weeks in a review sheet he had given them. But when they got to the class, he informed them they were responsible for anything that was in the book they had been going through all semester. Most of them were completely unprepared. He told them at the proper time to turn their exams over. They were already on their desk. When they turned their exams over, every blank and every question on the exam had been filled in red ink. And when they got to the last question, they read this note. This is the end of the exam. All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A. The reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get the A. You have just experienced grace. Now, there's about 50 high school kids saying, I'm going to buy the tape of this lesson. I know somebody that needs to hear this. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:14, by that one offering, he perfected forever all those whom he's making holy. You notice that? I know I'm not holy now. God is making me more holy, but God sees me as perfected through the offering of Jesus. But I know I'm not. I know I still make choices that are wrong. And the evil one steps in at that moment to attack me and to accuse me and to cause me to be afraid. And so the second thing judgment faith must do is believe that Satan's charges are futile. See, Satan knows he cannot win the case against anybody who has been defended by Jesus. But that doesn't keep him from spewing his condemning arguments. He knows that our memories and our emotions are susceptible to his attacks. He knows that about us. And so he continues to condemn us and to convince us to condemn ourselves. Now, why does he do that if he can't win the case? He knows he cannot steal my salvation once I'm in Christ, but he can steal my joy. And he can steal my witness. He can make my life in Christ miserable. And I cannot silence him. I have never won a debate with the devil. But I know who can. Jesus is ready to speak for me. Look with me at Romans 8. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Will God? No. That accusing voice you hear is not coming from God. Why? Because he's the one who's given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ Jesus? Is he the one who's making us feel so guilty? No. For he's the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us. It's not God, it's not Jesus. That spirit of condemnation is coming from the enemy who wants to rob you of your joy and your witness. So don't debate him. Turn it over to Jesus and let Jesus speak. Because he's got the answers when you don't. I love the story I've told before about Steve Winger. Senior at Texas Tech University. He saved till his last semester a course in logic he had to take. And the reason he saved it till the last semester was because everybody knew the teacher gave the toughest final on campus. A week before the final, the professor said, I will let you bring, because my final is hard, I will let you bring one sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11. You can write anything you want on it. You put anything you want on that sheet of paper, because you're still going to have trouble passing this final. So, man, they got their sheets of paper. They wrote as little as they could. They crammed as much as they could on that sheet of paper. It came time for the final. Everyone's ready. One student walks in right toward the start, test starts with a blank sheet of paper. Puts it on the ground beside his desk. In walks a student who's a graduate student in the field of logic and stands on the sheet of paper. And he's the only student who made an A on the final. Because he didn't have the answers, but he knew who did. The Lord Jesus Christ can speak for you against the enemy when you don't know what to say. The Bible says in Hebrews 7, therefore he's able once and forever to save everyone who comes to God through him. He lives forever to plead with God on their behalf. What Satan wants you to do is think that you still own something that Jesus has taken. Don't let him do that. I have paid thousands of bills in my life. I couldn't tell you the details of any of them because I do not remember bills already paid for. Neither does God. God will not haunt you with the memories of sins already paid for. See, the third thing you need to know about judgment faith is that God's verdict is final. Now, you're going to live in fear of judgment as long as you believe that salvation depends on your ability to keep your promises. Salvation is sure because God has promised. And His faithfulness is not up for debate. God has slammed the gavel down. He has declared that my condemnation has been condemned in Jesus Christ. Case closed. And the Bible says, Jude 24, and now, all glory to God, who's able to keep you from stumbling and who will bring you into His glorious presence. Now watch this. Innocent of sin and with great joy. Somehow I missed that as a boy. The idea that on judgment day I would stand before God and the environment and atmosphere would be joy. That's what Scripture says. Because if God changed His mind on me, and that's what some of you are afraid is going to happen. That God has made all these wonderful promises, trust in Jesus, and I'll forgive you of your sins, but He might change His mind. Do you know, to change His mind, God would have to do two things. He would have to deny His own love, and He would have to deny His own Son. Look with me at 1 John. God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. And furthermore, we've seen with our own eyes and now testify the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And all who proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us. And we've put our trust in Him. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So, we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. Because we can face Him with confidence. Because we're like Christ here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of judgment. And this shows that His love has not been perfected in us. There was a Japanese soldier named Sotoi Yokoi on the island of Guam when the Allies defeated the Japanese. He ran into the jungle and found a cave, and he hid there for 28 years. knowing that if he ever was found, he would be executed. Finally, two hunters found him and convinced him, the war's over. You don't have to live in fear anymore. That's the message of the cross. The war is over. And the reason we have trouble believing this message is we have trouble trusting the love of God. If I was to put two chairs up here, in one chair, the Lord Jesus would sit. And in the other chair, you would sit. And then I said, now, who does God love most? The person, Lord Jesus, in that chair, or the person in this chair? A lot of you would say, well, Jesus. Of course he'd love Jesus more. Wrong. It says we have confidence on that day because we are like Christ. He loves us as much as his own son. To deny us, he would have to deny his own son. His love for us is not tenuous, it is tenacious. And we don't have to bargain with God to get him to love us more. You say, but I have never been loved like that by anybody. That's part of the problem. It gets to the real reason we fear judgment. What does John say? He says judgment fear will only be rejected when love is perfected. As long as we fear judgment, we are showing we still don't really believe in the unfailing love of God. You need to stop trying to woo God's love. You need to stop trying to bargain for God's love. You need to jump out there in faith and take a bath in the love of God. Embrace the love of God. And pray that God will help you every day grow more perfect in your understanding of the love of God. Pray this prayer from Ephesians 3. May your roots grow down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. And here's what's going to happen. As you start to grow in your understanding and confidence of the love of God, it says love casts out fear. The Greek word is balo. It's where we get the word ballistic. What it means is this. That when Satan shows up with some of his lies and assaults and slanders and starts to try to make you feel condemned, the love of God in you is going to go ballistic and take that fear and cast it right back into the pit of hell where it came from. Listen, loved ones. When the Father sees you, he sees the Son. And that means you can view judgment just like Jesus does. You can say, been there, done that. Don't have to be afraid anymore. They tell a story about a man from the Northeast. Some Yankee down here in Texas on business, and he got some bad directions, found himself out in the middle part of our state, lost, and he sees a guy on a tractor and hollers out to him and says, hey, buddy, help me out here. So the farmer gets off the tractor, says, if I keep on going down this road, will I wind up in Houston? The farmer says, I don't know. Oh, will I wind up in Dallas? I don't know. Well, how about Austin? I don't know. Yankee says, you just don't know much, do you? Farmer says, I know I ain't lost. There's a lot I don't know. There's a lot I will never know until the great day when the Lord Jesus is revealed. But I know I ain't lost. Because I know where my sin was judged. The question now is when and where will your sin be judged? That's your call. Let's bow our heads. Oh God, we believe, but help our unbelief. The evil one is so effective in getting us to doubt what you have given us every reason to believe is true. Increase our faith in your love for us. Help us to grow in it. Help us to become so mighty in your love that fear will be cast out every time the thought that we can't trust what Jesus has done enters our mind. Thank you for making us holy. And thank you that everybody here in Jesus Christ has been made holy. And help us to live with the joy that should come when we really believe these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you need to go to room 109 this morning and pray with your elders and leaders. As you struggle with your sins, they will pray for you and help you grow in the love of God. And some of you need to come this morning and be baptized into Jesus, because when you identify with His death, where sin was judged, your sins will be judged. And all of us need to grow in the love of God, because we are the beloved. So we're going to encourage each other as we respond. Let's stand up.
Boundless love, unending joy, this is my life, it's what I know.
Church, remain standing for just a moment. Would you pass your attendance cards to the aisle? Would our guests turn in your purple cards now or take them to the Welcome Center? We'll give you a Bible in the packet that Mike talked about. In just a moment, we're going to witness Gail Edwards be baptized into Christ. Gail is Rita Hester's daughter, so every parent here can celebrate with her and imagine her joy. Let's sing one more time a great hymn of confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing again, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less," and then we'll be seated and watch the baptism.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When dark darkness veils, His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Be seated, please.
I feel my rest.
Church, this is Gail Edwards, and I'm so proud to introduce her to you. She is the daughter of Rita Hester, and Rita, of course, has been such a blessing to this church and for so long. Began studying with Gail several weeks ago, and one of the very first things that she shared with me is that she just had this huge hole in her heart. There is just an emptiness inside of her that she knew wasn't being filled. She tried different things. She is an extreme sports person. She has jumped out of an airplane. She skydived 170 some times. Why anybody would want to jump out of a perfectly good airplane, I don't know, but that didn't fill the hole. She has struggled with other things here in recent months, and that she's tried to use to fill the hole of her heart and just to bring contentment and happiness, and none of that has worked. She is a precious single mom and has a precious little boy, and she knows and understands that if she is going to be the woman she needs to be, the mama she needs to be, that she has to have Jesus Christ in the center of her heart. And so as we've studied together, she's come to that conclusion and decision. And I mean, she's one of the very few people who'd get here a half hour before my appointment with her. She just couldn't wait to be at the appointment, couldn't wait to be here on Sundays. She is so excited to give her life to Jesus. I want to ask you this question, Gail. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son?
I do.
And do you want Him to be the King of your life from this day forward?
I do.
I want you to know and understand there is no decision that even comes close to rivaling this one. This is the greatest decision of life, to become a disciple of Jesus. Because you believe that Jesus is God's Son, because you want Him to be yours, you're now being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of every sin. All sins are gone. And so that you might receive the gift of God's Spirit. Hold your nose. Take a breath.
We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King, and we love you with the love of the Lord.
Want to encourage you to come join us at the summit. 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights. It's a feast every week, and it's a blessing to us in the middle of our week. You'll be blessed. A few tickets still left for the Bema, so you'll want to get those for the show tonight. And then I want to encourage you, while you still get the cheaper price, to get your tickets for the Song of Solomon Conference. This thing will sell out. There is no book in the world that deals with the subject of sexuality with more candor and honesty and frankness than the Scripture. And so there's going to be a full house here. I have learned there's three ways to get Christians to come on a weekend and pack a place. Do a seminar on sex, or on the end times, or on will there be sex in the end times. So we're going to deal with at least one of those questions. You need to get your tickets. Let's stand up. We got to sing verse 4. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. And then we'll be led in closing prayer.
When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid.
We thank you, God, that we stand on the firm ground of the love of Christ and of your love. Father, what a blessing it is to be a part of the body of Christ in this place at this time. Thank you, Father, for reminding us of your extreme, passionate, pursuing love for every individual in this place, and even for those who have never known your love. Father, may we walk from this room completely convinced of who you are and how much you care for us and who we are in your love. And Father, use us, please, to bless others, especially those who are walking in fear because they haven't come into the warm love of Christ. And we pray in his great name. Amen.